It is sad that, as Brother Jeff acknowledged in his prayer, our nation has somewhat of a reputation for immorality. And in fact, it seems that that situation has gone from bad to worse in just very recent times. In answer to that question that's on the screen, does morality really matter? A lot of people these days are saying, no, not really, not anymore. Now, when I tell you that, I'm not just saying that without some kind of substantial information to back up that statement. In fact, as is often said, the statistics don't lie. One of the most startling statistics that I have been able to find recently comes from a recent U.S. Census Bureau report that indicated that the number of opposite-sex people living together before marriage increased from 6.7 million in 2009 to 7.5 million in 2010. That's an increase of 13% in 1 year. According to the magazine Population Studies, in the year 2000, it was found that within 5 years of moving in together before marriage, about half of the couples had married, about 40% of them had split up, and the remaining 10% or so were still living together outside of wedlock. According to a recent article in Brides Magazine, which was quoted in an article by Dr. Phil himself, wouldn't want you to get the impression that I read Brides Magazine, but according to an article recently published in that magazine, as many as 65% of altar-bound men and women, or in other words, those who are intending to get married, go ahead and live together before getting married. 65% of those in the United States who have the intention of getting married go ahead and move in together before they are married. Now, there are a lot of reasons that are given for living together before marriage, but perhaps the most common reason that's offered by more people than anything else is that, you know, this is like a trial marriage. We want to see if we're compatible before we actually tie the knot. We want to make sure we can get along before we actually get married. Statistics show, however, that those who live together before marriage are 80% more likely to divorce after they're married than those who do not live together. I can't explain that statistic, but it's true. 80% more likely to divorce than those who don't move in together before they get married. Another interesting thing that I have discovered is that when a couple decides to live together before they get married, they're not always in total agreement as to why they're doing what they're doing. For example, one fellow that was interviewed said that the reason he moved in with his girlfriend was because his lease was up on his apartment and he needed somewhere to go. Now, when his girlfriend was interviewed and asked why they have decided to move in together, she said she let him move in with her because they were engaged, sort of. That's what she said, engaged, sort of. Now, it appears that she may have some different expectations of their relationship than he does. It's hard to say. But the fact is, there are a great many sociological reasons for not living together before marriage. There is the fact, the proven fact of higher separation and divorce rates among those who live together before they actually are married. It is a proven fact that there is a much greater likelihood for immorality and unfaithfulness after they are married if they live together before they were married. Now that one's easy to explain. It's very difficult to develop the right kind of appreciation and application of what God's Word teaches about trust and faithfulness and honor when you throw God's Word out to start with and go ahead and cohabitate. It is a sociological fact that due to the mindset and the thought process of the couple, that later on, when children come into the family, those children are much more likely to suffer adverse effects of poor decision-making on the part of the parents. Now, that one's pretty clear, too. Because if someone starts out from the very beginning making bad decisions, for example, the decision to shove aside what God's Word teaches about sexual immorality, then unless there is a change in the mindset of those people, the couple, then they will have a tendency to continue to make decisions based on that same kind of reasoning. And children who grow up in a home where parents are famously making unwise decisions will always be the greatest victims. Now, as I say, those are sociological reasons. Reasons that have to do with sociological factors that are obvious from statistics that have been gathered over the years by people of all different kinds of religious bents and persuasions who have studied these human factors all of their careers. But listen, I'm not a sociologist. I'm a gospel preacher. And so I'm not really going to put a whole lot of stock in sociology if there's something else that I can go to that I think is even more dependable. And there is, and you know what that is. I think we need to take a careful look at what the Bible teaches about marriage and morality. Today we're going to spend our time this morning and tonight talking about this subject. Does morality matter? And then tonight we're going to address a subject that I'm going to call marriage busters. We're going to look at some common myths that people have in their minds about failed marriages. All kind of things that people say, for example, well, I just picked the wrong person. Or, you know, it's just clear that we're never ever going to be able to get along. We're going to look at some of those things and we're going to see, I believe, that there is more than meets the eye in some of those myths about failed marriages. But this morning, let's answer that question, does morality really matter? And let's look first of all at this very important point, and it's a historical fact that mankind has long disregarded God's marriage laws. One of the clearest illustrations of this is recorded in the book of Malachi, chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And there the prophet says, "Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously." And if you read and study the context, you'll learn that the people of Israel were coming under the condemnation of God because in coming back from the Babylonian captivity, they had brought a lot of the practices with them of the heathen world. And one of the things that they had lost was any regard at all for the sanctity of marriage. And they were divorcing their mates right and left. And God says you are dealing treacherously with your spouse. And then God clearly states how he felt about the matter in verse 16 of Malachi chapter 2, where it says, "For the God of Israel says that he hates divorce." Reading from the New King James Version, Malachi 2:16. Now today, the problem is not with just married people violating God's laws regarding marriage, divorcing one another. That is a problem. That's a horrible problem in this nation. But there's also a tremendous problem with people choosing to sidestep God's laws and God's intentions for marriage. People just choosing not to marry and yet living with someone and claiming all of the benefits of marriage. By that I mean living together as though they were married, but they're not married. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, we read, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I have warned you before," Paul says, "that they which do those things, they which do such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now wait just a minute, somebody says. Isn't it wrong to judge people? Why, you old judgmental Church of Christ preacher, you? Who made you a judge? You know, it's sad that some folks have become so non-judgmental, so politically correct, that we can't even tell what sin is anymore. We're afraid to identify it. We're afraid to say anything about it when we do see it, even though it's causing horrible things in the lives of people. It's destroying generations of young people and children, and we're afraid to say anything about it because we don't want to be judgmental, politically incorrect. Sexual immorality is sin. I don't enjoy saying that. I didn't make that rule. That's what God says. God gives us a list of some of the most common things among the practice of some, even the most affluent in our society and culture, and God says they which do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm not being judgmental. I'm preaching the truth. And I'm doing it with great sadness and heaviness of heart as I look around and see all of the people who are engaged and involved in these things that are so detrimental to our society and to our future as a nation. Sexual immorality is sin. That's what cohabitation is. Sexual immorality. It takes the most intimate part of the marriage relationship and it shoves it completely outside the bounds of marriage. God reserved the sexual union for marriage and marriage alone. Hebrews 13, verse 4, the word says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." The real problem today is not just that people are rejecting marriage, but it's bigger than that. The real problem today is that people are rejecting the Bible. They're taking God's word and throwing it out and saying that we can't be bound to those ancient standards. And when people take that approach to God's word, they're much more likely to engage in immorality. And it seems that the common mantra today is, I can do what I want and you can't judge me for it. When Jesus addressed marriage in his day, he appealed to a standard that was about 4,000 years old at his time. In Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 9, but from the beginning of creation, Jesus says, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. And what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. That's what Jesus said. And he looked all the way back to the beginning for his evidence, for the standard. Well, some would no doubt say that Jesus is just clearly out of step with our society. But the fact is, our society is out of step with Jesus. You know, Scripture is never judged by culture. Culture is judged by Scripture. And the fact that many people today reject God's standards for marriage and the home doesn't make their rejection advisable or correct. Truth is not determined by how many people stand up for it, but truth is determined by the declaration of God's word. And so we could say that mankind has long disregarded God's marriage laws, and it's clear that people continue to disregard what God says about marriage. Number two. God has always punished those who disregard His marriage laws. The Old Testament prescribed severe punishment for those who disregarded God's laws. The Ten Commandments said in Exodus 20, verse 14, "You shall not commit adultery." In fact, the law went on in detail to require that those who were convicted of adultery should be put to death. Deuteronomy 22, verse 22. And according to the next few verses, verses 23 and 24, those who engage in purposeful sexual activity outside of marriage risked the death penalty. Now, the New Testament does not call for capital punishment for adultery, but that doesn't mean that there are no penalties attached to it. The passage we read a few minutes ago, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, says, God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. The New Testament harmonizes with the Old Testament on the fact that the sexual union is reserved by God exclusively for a husband and wife within the marriage relationship. And those who are guilty of sexual immorality have brought shame upon their own bodies in doing so. Notice again a portion of that passage that Brother Jerry read to us at the beginning of our service from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. And those who live and die with that sin unresolved cannot go to heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." You know what? Our society today in this regard has become so warped that if a church should dare to withdraw fellowship from a member who refuses to repent of sexual sins, then the church is made to feel shame for its actions of discipline, instead of, as God intended, the immoral person feeling shame for the immorality and thus being motivated to repent. And often the church is faced with lawsuits and public condemnation for doing just exactly what God said to do in the matter of church discipline. Passages like Ephesians 5, verse 3, which says, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be named among you as is proper among saints." Or Revelation 21, verse 8, which includes the sexually immoral in the list of those who will receive eternal punishment. Those verses warn us that we've got to take God's law seriously regarding matters of sexual conduct. Now, as we conclude this morning, I'd like for us to seek out an answer to this question. What should I do regarding God's marriage laws? Now, obviously, every one of us, no matter who we are, must respect God's laws of marriage. And I know that one sermon can't change our culture, but it can remind every one of us that we must protect our own hearts and our lives from a godless philosophy that's advocated by perhaps even some of our close friends and associates. We have reached a point in this nation at which sexual immorality and sexual misconduct, both by the married and the unmarried, has become accepted practice. It's the subject of cute little jokes and innuendos that are fast becoming acceptable in all kinds of company. It's the stock that feeds emails and things that are forwarded even through the network of God's people. What should I do regarding God's marriage laws? We need to be what God wants us to be, regardless of what those around us do and say. We must take a stand for God's truth. And if you're a prolific emailer and forwarder, just trash that stuff that has to do with this subject. If you're an unmarried teen, and we've got a good group of them here, and I hope that we're teaching them what they need to know. If you're an unmarried teenager, here's the advice for you. Flee from sexual immorality. If you're an unmarried adult, here's the advice you need to follow. Flee from sexual immorality. To every married man, flee from sexual immorality. Be faithful to your spouse. To every married woman, flee from sexual immorality. Be faithful to your spouse. To every family member, do not give approval to immoral relationships that your children or your kinfolks may engage in. It's wrong for them to do that, but it's also wrong for you not to oppose it. Does morality really matter? As we said in the very beginning, statistics don't lie. It is a fact that more and more people today are living together outside of marriage than ever before. Marital unfaithfulness is becoming more and more, quote unquote, respectable in our culture today than ever before. But we don't have to be a part of those statistics. We can do better. God has given us His will, His Word, so that we can live by a higher standard than the standards of our culture and our society. We need to make ourselves and our families what we need to be in respect to honoring and obeying God's will. It's not just because God delights in telling us what to do. It's not just because He takes pleasure in straightening us out and keeping us from having any fun. Sexual immorality has been identified as one of the undeniably predictable downfalls of some of the greatest nations and cultures in recorded history. It's for our own good here on this earth. It's for the preservation of the honor of God's people as His obedient servants. And it's for our eternal good. Because those who are immoral cannot inherit the kingdom of God. If you're not a child of God this morning, why not obey the gospel? Believe in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized in order that your sins may be washed away. If you're already a child of God but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not be restored? Why wait any longer to do something that's so very important, so crucial to your salvation? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.